to us, and just pray, Lord, that you would bless this time as we share from this passage of Ephesians again today. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So recapturing last week's message, for those of you who weren't here, our focus from the passage of Romans 6 and verse 10 to 12 pointed towards the heavenly realm, or the heavenlies as it is referred to in other translations. And from that we looked at our understanding and of where we are in Christ, that in Christ we are above the principalities and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So knowing where we are in Christ leads us to our message today, which is about maintaining our lives in Christ, that when we do come under spiritual attack, we will be strong in the Lord and in his might and power. But the key word is finally, because Paul has been writing this letter to the Ephesians and going through various things in relation to doctrine, and then where we had come from, as we heard with Bruce even from Ephesians chapter 2. And then from Ephesians chapter 4 onwards, it's like reading the rule book of how to live as a Christian. Mind you, this is the whole rule book, okay? It's got all the instructions that we need. We don't just need Paul's teaching from Ephesians. We need to get into the whole Word of God. Let me just say that in relation to spiritual warfare, by attempting anything in our own strength, let me just say it's absolutely useless to do so. By going to battle in our own strength, we haven't learned that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and that our authority comes from our position in him, not our position in the world by our own works. So we can't say that because we have achieved something at university, or because we are a manager in a particular position, or because of who we think we are in the sense of the world, that we can do anything in the spiritual realm. It needs to be that we need to acknowledge and know where we are in Christ Jesus. Our position is not in the world, and it is not by our own works. For we don't take Satan on. This is what I want you to really hear this morning. We don't take Satan on. Satan takes us on. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it is because of our position in Christ that we can stand firm, resist the enemy, and he will flee. It is as we stand that Jesus draws alongside us. As it is he who rebukes the devil, not us, but Jesus, when we call on his name, he is the one that deals with Satan directly. He has given us authority to call on his name, to do things in his name, to cast out evil spirits in his name. But it is not us doing it. It is him working through us at his name being declared over those situations. The Christian is not to go picking the fight with Satan. If he is below us, understanding that we are up here in the heavenly realm seated with Christ. Amen? So where does that put the enemy? Under our feet. So as we are up here, we remain there. We don't come down to the heavenly realm in our own desires to deal with the enemy. As I said before, we don't pursue Satan, he pursues us. He's trying to get to us. He's trying to pull us down. Where's he trying to pull us? Out of our place, seated with Christ in heavenly places. If he can get us on his level, what's he going to do? It's like all hell breaks loose in your life. Things go wrong, awry. And we need to understand that if we go about trying to do things, we're separating ourselves from that position where we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And as we think that we can go and do these things, we can find ourselves getting in a bit of strife. I was talking to someone recently, or not that recent, a couple of years ago, from a group called Oz Challenge, and they're based in Melbourne. And they made reference to a certain author who, I won't name him, who goes about writing things about spiritual warfare and about prophets and apostles and the like, and he's regarded as a really good teacher. But this particular person effectively stood down from the being seated with Christ in heavenly places. He went to a place where he was going to, in the name of Jesus, deal with all this spiritual stuff that was going on. And the term all hell broke loose certainly did. The place where he went ended up being an earthquake. Now, there was other things that happened in that city where he went. Was that of God? The people that I spoke to, they didn't believe so. They felt that he had thought that he could go and attack the works of the enemy in the name of Jesus, in his own strength. And I think that we need to be mindful that there's something that Paul is painting in Ephesians here which correlates with the first week when we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to talk a bit about that today. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and the Lord's Prayer beginning at verse 9, but if I just take you down to verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one. When you look at that in the Lord's Prayer, where is that sitting? It's the end of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? It's the final verse to the Lord's Prayer. In other later versions, it finishes off, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen," which is pretty much what is cited in many churches. But the original, earlier manuscripts finishes it, "But deliver us from the evil one." So firstly, when we look at that, and then we look at what Paul has written in the letter to the Ephesians, starting from chapter 6, verse 10, what does he say? Finally. It's the last thing he is addressing in relation to the way a Christian should live his life. He's not putting Satan in a prominent position. He's not saying, this is what you need to do first and foremost. Every day, when you get out of bed, don't worry about giving thanks to God for the day that's ahead. Don't worry about committing your day to God. Just attack the enemy straight away. Equip yourself with the armor, take up the sword, and away you go. No, he's not saying that. But sometimes what happens is that's what we do, because we're thinking that things are against us. And if they are, then we go out and we attack the work of the devil. Sounds fine, doesn't it? Sounds the normal approach. It sounds something like what you should be doing. But if we look at the Lord's Prayer as our example, as it was a few weeks ago, we begin our day, or any time of developing our relationship, with acknowledging God, first and foremost. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're giving him the glory and the honour that is due to his name. Your kingdom come. We're not even worrying about Satan. We're focusing on the Lord, on what he wants. And what he wants is for his kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. Are you with me on that? Amen. Following that final line of verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one, there's an interesting couple of verses that I just want to put out there. And as we go through this message this morning, you'll see why it's there. In verse 14 and 15, it says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But, as Bruce said, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Whoa. Phew. We tend to finish the Lord's Prayer and forget about verse 14 and 15, I would suggest. But not being legalistic or anything, but wow, what is that saying to us who are believers? I'll leave that one for you to ponder. Our focus is to be on God. As I said, Jesus didn't teach us to focus on Satan. We aren't even to relate to him. And last week I mentioned how I just hate even writing his name. I hate even the thought of him because he's such an evil spiritual force whose desire is to rob, kill and destroy. I hate what he does. I hate how he gets into families and separates husbands and wives. I hate how he breaks down relationships, how he turns people away from God. And if we together dislike what the enemy does in our midst, we would make every effort to adhere to what Jesus teaches us to do, to be true disciples, to follow him, to obey what he has taught us. And where there is friction in a marriage, work at it, make it better. Where there is friction in a relationship, work at it, make it better. Where you see anywhere the enemy is getting in, work at it and close that gap that he is trying to make between people and people and God. Our focus is to be on God. God's provision, God's forgiveness, and finally God's protection. We need to be giving thanks to God in everything we do, just as the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians in verse 17 of chapter 3. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Jesus, in putting of God's protection from the evil one in the final part of the Lord's Prayer, is replicated in Paul's letter, as I mentioned earlier. And it's as he begins his final instruction to the church in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." In the first part of this message last week, I mentioned how the letter of the Ephesians was broken into two parts. Firstly, doctrine, but then followed by instruction. It's the how-to of Christianity. Now, I want to take you back through some passages in Ephesians today. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would like to turn your Bibles to those pages. And what I see here is what precedes verse 10 in chapter 6. Everything from chapter 4 through to chapter 6, verse 9, and really including the whole of chapter 6, is instruction on how we are to live our lives, warning us not to return to where we once were. So Paul goes through some principles which apply to us still today. And I've just picked out a few of those principles from these passages, and I'm sure that there'll be many more that you could pick up on. So the first one is, don't live as the Gentiles do. So reading from chapter 4, verse 17 to 23. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to the former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. In other words, succinctly, do not conform to this world any longer. Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will. The second principle that I have gleaned from Ephesians is found in Ephesians 25 to 27 of chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of the one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So the second principle is don't give an inch to the enemy. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The third point or principle is don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, 30 to Ephesians 5, verse 2. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, there is much often said about grieving the Holy Spirit, and basically, the way I look at grieving the Holy Spirit is if we rebel against what the Spirit of the Lord is leading us to, then that grieves him. And there are stories throughout the Bible of people grieving the Holy Spirit. Moses had to contend with the grumbling Israelites as he led them through the desert. And in Exodus chapter 17, the people grumbled with Moses and went as far as questioning, is God with us or not? And you know what that was about? Water to drink. Has not God just brought them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, on dry land? And they're saying, where's a cup of water? I need a drink. If there's no water, well, is God with us or not? How easy it is that a cup of water, or the lack of it, would lead us to question whether God is with us or not. It's my sort of thoughts that, okay, if you don't get what you think you deserve or believe you need or want, are you just going to turn away from God because of that? Are you treating him like a fairy godmother? That my wish is his command? I think we should be mindful of not being grumpy with God. Grumpy old men, as some of us can be at times. And just respect that God will give us what we need according to his riches in glory, when we need it, knowing when we need it. And when Isaiah was writing of Moses and the Israelites, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 63:10, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. I'm glad that happened in the Old Testament. I think God is a lot more gracious to us today. But we don't want God to be against us. We want him to be for us, don't we? So if our actions or lack of action grieves the Holy Spirit with something that is not pleasing to God, we need to turn away from our fleshly life, turn back to him, repent, and receive what he has for us. My fourth point or principle is don't be immoral or greedy. Reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, who is Paul talking to? The church. Who's in the church? Christians. Who is this letter talking to? Christians. Because I hear some people say, oh no, this is talking to the people out in the community, out in the world. No. Everything from these epistles is directed towards Christians. The instructions that Paul gives that are try and help us not live a carnal life as we used to, but get on the page with God and live according to his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 8 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter No one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Lifestyle of the Christian is meant to be different to that of the world. If we are set apart by God, if we are called by him to live a holy life, then we need to obey what his word says, as in 1 Peter 1:13 to 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Paul expects that we get our holy living right first. The point being, if we continue living out of our worldliness, as the pagans do, then how can we expect God to honour his word to protect us? And that's where, if you recall the words of Jesus from Matthew 6:14 and 15, hit home to me. If we can't forgive a brother, how can we expect God to forgive us? That's what Jesus said. If Jesus is saying, how can God forgive if we don't forgive one another, then how can we expect God's protection if we are living in sin? If we don't forgive one another, is not forgiving one another committing a sin? If we remain angry, has anyone been angry with a brother recently? If we are offensive to God, if we continue to do wrong in his eyes, how can we expect then that putting on the armour of God, that it will stay on? It might just very well fall off. We need to bring our unrighteous acts before God and be repentant. Story from Joshua, chapter 7. The story of Achan. The Israelites had taken Jericho and were about to embark on securing more territory at Ai, where the Amorites lived. And what happened? The Israelites said to Joshua, "Look, these guys are going to be a walkover. We'll just take 3,000 men and we'll rout them and plunder them and do all that sort of thing." They're getting a bit cocky, weren't they? And Joshua sort of agreed. So off they went. And what happened? The Amorites routed them. And 36 Israelites lost their lives. So Joshua, distressed, "What have you brought upon us, Lord? We should have just stayed on the other side of the Jordan." And picking up in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." God meant business, didn't he? An Israelite had stolen. And I'm sure you know the story that God said to Joshua, bring each tribe before me. And then as each tribe came before him, he narrowed it down to showing Joshua that it was the tribe where Achan had come from. I can't remember what tribe that was. What did it mean? Achan's sin meant 36 Israelites lost their lives, and Achan and his family lost theirs. When we step out of the order of how God intended spiritual warfare to be effective, we can bring upon ourselves trouble. Do we in our lives today keep what God wants destroyed? Are we holding on to some of our sinful nature, some of the pleasures that we enjoyed? Are we in a relationship living in sin? Are we at odds with a brother or sister? Is our marriage going along swimmingly? Or is there something that's not right? There's a list of things, the length of my arm. Actually, if we just read Ephesians 4, 5 and 6, you'd read some of those things for yourselves. If we're not getting rid of what God wants destroyed in our own lives, how can we go forward in Christ? I can just hear people who are expressing, oh, but God is gracious, God is gracious. He's also judge. And for me, I believe it's my responsibility to alert you to that. If, as we have been encouraged through the prayer on Thursday night, that God is an open door for us as a fellowship, we need to make sure that we walk through that door together. Unified. That we can do the work that God has called us to do. That we can see the city of Albury affected in the way that God wants to affect it through the work of the River Community Church. God lifted his protection off of the Israelites because of Achan's sin. We should not expect that grace overrides ignorance. Grace is abundant when we make mistakes. This is my interpretation of grace. But when we intentionally sin, I don't think it's fair that we should declare that God is gracious, because we're actually doing something that we touched on as one of those principles. We're grieving his Holy Spirit. Now I know that all of you are great, good people. I'm not bringing this message as a message of condemnation. I'm not bringing it as a legalistic view. We just need to be mindful that we can get ourselves into such a fix at times that the enemy doesn't even have to worry about us. And if we did that, we're just doing things in our own strength, aren't we? And that, as a fellowship, is what we have to be mindful of. Accountable to one another. that we don't just play the Christian club game, that we continue seeking God and His kingdom, His righteousness. That we will be able to stand because we have submitted to God and resist the enemy that he would flee. As for the armour, well, I believe it's all relevant to why Paul went through all the areas of how we are to live or how we are not to live. When he gets to verse 10 of chapter 6 and says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So having done everything else, then we can stand strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then when the enemy comes against us, we can simply say, in the name of Jesus, be gone from me, Satan. You don't have the interests of God's kingdom, for you are a liar, a thief. Get behind me, Satan. The words of Jesus. But there's more to be learnt from this passage, as you would be aware. And maybe sometime in the next month, after Easter's completed and if we can slot some time in, we'll venture and have a look at the armour. So today, if you're not standing in God's might and power, if you're not seated with Christ in heavenly places, can I encourage you to step up? Take that seat with him. Understand the authority that you have in his name. Understand that you're not down there messing with the enemy, with the principalities and powers of this dark world. You're standing with Christ in his authority. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, and demons will have to flee. Remember that old chorus? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the precious name of Jesus. Da 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 da. We have the victory in Christ, amen? And we need to maintain that by not succumbing to the ploys of the enemy, God's enemy. Now, if you want to sign me for a recording contract, speak to me later. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word. And that your word is the truth. And there is nothing more that we can do in our lives to become spiritual beings than acknowledging Jesus, accepting him as our Lord and Saviour, and abiding in him. We've heard that word so many times this year, Lord, abiding in you. And as we abide in you, we are led by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading and guiding us into the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for your word that teaches us how to be obedient, how to obey the things that Jesus taught, that we may be seen in the community where we live as being Christ-like. And Lord, what such a powerful testimony that would be for people to see us standing together or as individuals to see us as they would have seen Jesus. So Lord, I do pray for your people today that you would bless us, that you would help us, Lord, if we need just to rethink some of the things that maybe not necessarily the correct way in which you want us to live. And help us to live godly lives. As the Apostle Peter said, it is written to be holy because God is holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Don't forget.
I'm going to go out and set up the coffee machine and be a servant to you all and provide cappuccinos, lattes, long blacks, short blacks, hot chocolate for Veronica and any other requests.